be inspired again around the Word of God. As always, it's good to be back and see familiar faces and reacquaint with those maybe we haven't seen in a while. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 14 gives us a story of a man that was, I believe he was 85 years old. But this man had something that we need today, and it's something that a while ago I felt like God laid on my heart to examine my own life. And sometimes when we go through life and things are normal, and maybe we feel like we're a little busier than what we like to be, like maybe right after Bible school, and life goes on, maybe we lose a little bit of zeal, maybe we lose a little bit of inspiration. And this morning I want to talk about inspiring zeal in church life. And this morning we have the privilege in 2018 to live in a day and time of being part of the Bride of Christ. How precious is that to us this morning? Sometimes our inspiration and our zeal can wane in that, and we can become a little bit, well, we can plod along. And when we become inspired and zealous for the church, then we turn from plodding to sprinting. And let's do that this morning. Joshua 14, and begin reading in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. We'll stop reading there, but Caleb was a man that in the hard years of life he did not lose his inspiration and his zeal. And if you remember back to the day that the 12 spies came back from spying out the land, the message that was given to the children of Israel that day, did it inspire them to go on in faithfulness to God, or did it stifle the inspiration? Well, we know the answer, that it stifled the inspiration. They said, well, we can't do this. The enemies are too big. The enemy is too great. We are as grasshoppers in the land. Well, here we are, 45 years later. And one of the spies, that is an old man now, has the inspiration and the zeal to tackle what was denied him 45 years earlier. He did not lose that inspiration and that zeal of the commandment that God would give this land to the children of Israel as inheritance. What do you think happened that day when Caleb said those words? Did it stifle inspiration or did it inspire people? Well, I believe we know the answer. Today, as people of God, we have many enemies in the land, as it were. And we are as grasshoppers in facing some of these enemies that face the church today. But I'd like to remind us of the promises of God in the Scriptures and how it takes wholly following the Lord. The reason that Caleb got an inheritance in the land of Canaan, the Bible says, because he wholly followed the Lord. And today, if you and I, as part of the New Testament church, are going to find an inheritance in heaven, we are going to have to follow the Lord wholly, the Scriptures. We are going to have to obey the Scriptures and embrace them and follow them. We think about inspiration and zeal. There's a question I pondered on just a bit. Is there a lack of inspiration and zeal, or is it just simply misplaced? If I were to tell you young boys that after church, in room 2, we're going to get together and we're going to discuss which pickup truck is the best truck. You think there'd be any inspiration there, zeal, that would come out of that discussion? What about if we were going to discuss what the best way to build sheds was? Or to build pool buildings. What's the best truck to haul logs with? The best equipment for excavating? I really feel there would be some inspiration in that discussion. There would be some things that would come out. Well, this morning we have here born-again believers, don't we? Born-again believers that are part of the New Testament church. And shouldn't that inspire us in our zeal for the work of the church? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said that, "I know the forwardness of your mind, for the which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that you were ready a year ago to help out in this situation." And this is what he said. He said, "And your zeal hath provoked very many." Now, whether it's misplaced or whether it's properly placed, your zeal this morning provokes others. And God forbid our zeal would be in the wrong place, because we have eternal consequences. Do we need zeal in church life? Well, having inspiration and zeal for something reflects the value we put into it. That's why it's important that our inspiration and zeal are in the right place. And why do we need to be inspired at times? Well, when I have inspiration and zeal for church life, sacrificing for the good of the church will be done joyfully and even voluntarily. When I have inspiration and zeal for church life, sacrifice and obedience and will be done joyfully and even voluntarily. When my view of myself eclipses the view of the cross, I lose zeal and inspiration for church life. When it eclipses the view of the cross, I lose sight of Jesus that shed his blood for the bride, his bride that he's coming back to take home with him. But when I stand in the way of that, it eclipses. We can't understand. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding. There is a truth that we can be exposed to all kinds of truth. But until we get on our knees and until we open the Bible ourselves and until we understand and digest the Word of God ourselves and have Him give us understanding and call it our own, we'll hardly have inspiration and zeal for the things of God in church life. Well, when biblical plans are not followed, that stifles zeal and inspiration. When my way is not followed and I don't submit, then my zeal is stifled. Well, at times we go through life and we become zealous of other things that are less important than what God wants us to be zealous about. And I wonder this morning if what's going through your mind as you think about, what would you say if you were asked what in your mind inspires zeal for the church? Would it be that, well, if people did it more my way, then I would be happier? Then I could put my efforts into it. Well, what if we would put as much into church life as we do into our jobs? We do into our hobbies. What if we spent as much in sacrificial giving as we did in spending money on ourselves or our hobbies? I'd like to turn to Psalm 19, and I know we were there already this morning in our Sunday school lesson. I was impressed again this morning in looking over these verses. I just want to read them and look at some of these. Psalm 19, verse 7. Think about these things in relation to inspiring zeal for church life, or we could say for the kingdom of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, and this is the verse I really wanted. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We'll stop reading there. But as we think of rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, isn't that truths that are inspiring zeal for the work of God, for ongoing church life? I have a few points to ponder here, considering things, helps, and hindrances to inspiring zeal for ongoing church life. The first one I have is an appreciation for the church. Well, we know that's true without hardly even saying that what we have inspiration and zeal for, we have an appreciation and a value placed upon that. And what we have appreciated, we're willing to sacrifice. That's why people that are self-centered are willing to sacrifice and go into debt and spend a lot of money on themselves because they like themselves so well. And if they love business, they're willing to go into debt so much to have a business. If they love a house, they're willing to go into debt and spend lots of money on a house. It reflects the value that we have in life. And it's the same thing with church life, that if I appreciate the church and if I love the church, and if I want to be an inspiration and have zeal for the church, then I must appreciate the church. When we value what God values, we will have appreciation and a zeal for God's work. The question would then come, am I portraying an appreciation for the church? If I think about what I have been handed in church life, I should be humbled. And I know that sometimes we see the, I don't know what you call it, maybe the lackness of church life. And maybe we see some attitudes that aren't always right. And maybe we see maybe a little bit of the ugly side of church life, if we can use that term. But there's a difference between having a glass of water and saying that it's half empty or saying it's half full. The attitude is different. Do we appreciate the good things that were handed to us? The tears and travail and the sweat of those that went before us that gave us a heritage that we have today. What we appreciate, we're willing to sacrifice for. Who we appreciate, we are willing to follow. These are all very foundational concepts. And how can we inspire zeal for something we don't appreciate? Well, another point to ponder is our focus of life, and we've been talking about that in various ways. But when President John F. Kennedy, in his inauguration speech, he said these famous words, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country?" The president there inspired zeal in many to action in small ways for the country's good. There were people that rallied around that and gave themselves to that over those years. And we see the focus here that it's off of self and onto something bigger. It was what he was inspiring people to. And while we are not patriotic this morning and we're not part of that kingdom, President Kennedy did repeat a principle from old that we cannot have zeal in something else if we are focusing on ourselves. The focus of life that I portray, is it on myself, my own ideas, and the way I want it to go, or is it for the good of the kingdom of God, the church? Well, what do you think, or who do you think, made the best Americans? Those looking for handouts, or those looking to serve the country in some way? You know, that's kingdom building on earth. But what about heavenly kingdom building? The church today needs those who are seeking to lay down themselves and unite with other believers to combat the forces of Satan against our churches, even though we feel like grasshoppers in the land sometimes, that the things that come to us, we hardly know how to deal with those things. I ask you, what makes the best church builders? Those looking for handouts of freedom so they can live as life as they wish? Or those looking to serve the church in some way and deny themselves and put their all into church life? Which makes the best American and which makes the best church member? The answer is obvious. I'd like to turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, read the first 7 verses. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." And as we read this, let's think about our focus in life. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I believe if we would follow the New Testament concepts of church life as portrayed here, that we would have inspiration and zeal to work together in harmony, that we with one mind and one mouth may glorify the Father. Another point to ponder is history. And as I suppose the older I get, the more I appreciate history. But I had to reflect upon my youth, and as I grew older, and I thought of the times that I had been inspired, was when maybe I listened to the older men in telling of happenings of the past, the choices of people that I could tell the outcome of. And they went back and they pointed out that this choice is what they made here. And now today, this right here is the outcome of that choice. And then I had to ask myself, well, what can I do today to not end up where they are at? And also on the faithful side, the choices they made and the godliness that's here and the faithful families, the faithful children that are faithful today, what choices did they make back here that got them to here? It's a tremendous blessing to sit around the dinner table with three generations and hear the older men tell about the even church struggles in the past and the decisions that people have made and that have produced choices, the good and the bad. History is important for us to take notice of. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 and verse 19. It says here that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, I don't know, maybe you're asking why I read this in connection to history. But there's a hope that's set before us. And these practical things, as they play out before our eyes, we don't have to repeat the errors of history. We can learn from it. And to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, we need to flee to that refuge. Another point to ponder is our eagerness to serve. Am I eager to serve? Now, I suppose there are times when we feel like enough is enough and we get tired. But we cannot lose that vision of the eagerness to serve, eager to support. You know, eagerness to have a devotions, to lead the songs, to teach school, to help the elderly, to hand out tracts, to speak a word for Christ wherever you have an opportunity. Eager to be obedient, eager to understand. Eager and willing to be of use wherever I can be in the church today. Willing and voluntary obedience and service inspires zeal for ongoing work of the church. And Paul wrote that the zeal of Achaia provoked very many. What am I provoking Am I provoking more service, more giving, obedience? Am I provoking rebellion? Embrace truth. Embrace the church, the bride of Christ. You know, they're at the day of separation, when the sheep will be separated from the goats. Will I be a sheep or will I be a goat? And we can understand the separation of sheep and wolves. The Bible talks about wolves entering the flock. We understand that separation. We can understand the separation of sheep and dogs. The Bible talks about dogs. The enemy of the sheep. We can understand the separation, but there's a day coming when the sheep will be separated from the goats. Those that were in the same pasture, those that looked similar, they ate grass. They had a shepherd. Could it be that the difference between the sheep and the goats are those that did not embrace truth and those that did embrace truth? Could it be the difference is those that put up with truth in the church and those that embraced truth in the church? You ponder that. Well, another point to ponder is individualism, inspiring zeal for church life. And I'm not sure what stifles zeal more than individualism in the church. And I want to be gentle this morning, and I prayed that I would be gentle. But there are some concepts that do concern me about church life that I feel have their roots in individualism. And these things stifle the inspiration and zeal for working together as a congregation. Promoting that we don't all do everything alike. You know, inevitably we won't. But promoting it, where does that stem from? Diversity is a mark of spirituality. And I understand that we don't do everything exactly the same. And we don't have to. There will be differences. But I beg you and I plead with you to think about where these concepts and ideas will take the church. Individualism does stifle inspiration and zeal for church life. And I want to read you 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now, I know that after this, Paul addressed that they were, some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. He was practically there addressing the divisions that were in the church, but this is what he says that a church should strive for. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Inspiring zeal for ongoing church life. Can we do that this morning? Can we put our heart into it and give up myself so that the church can be victorious? I want to look at two men in the New Testament that gave a great example of inspiring zeal in church life in those days. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. We have a name of a man here that I had to look up. And I even asked Hal to say this, and this is how I was told, and my research said how to say it is Onciferus. Maybe you can correct me afterward if I'm missing something, but 2 Timothy 1, verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onciferus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." You think of the life of Onciferus, and you consider the focus of his life. You consider if he appreciated the church or not. And you consider if he was looking out for himself the most, or if he had others in mind and he was willing to serve. What would be the answers to those? And it says the Apostle Paul, the man that went through shipwreck and in jail and in many hard things in life, the Apostle Paul says that Onciferus often refreshed him. Could we have more Onciferuses today? Are you one? Can someone say of you that you oft refresh the saints? Or can someone say of you that you were not afraid of being identified with the church? Can someone say of you that you sought out the weary saints to encourage them? Let's turn to the book of Philemon. Philemon 1, verse 1. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." Go down to verse 4. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Down in verse 20. "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Are you a Philemon? Do the other saints in other places hear of your love and faith that you have toward the church? Do the weary saints get refreshment from you? Can someone say that they are confident of your obedience and that you even do more than what is required? Today we need Onciferuses and we need Philemons. We need those that will put forth themselves to further the cause of Christ in the church. And maybe you're here this morning thinking that it's the ministry's responsibility. Or maybe it's the ministry's are in the way of inspiration and zeal. But let's rally around the Word of God and let's follow it. The church needs school teachers. We need song leaders. We need trustees and school board members and all the other offices that are ongoing work of the church. And we need willing people to fill those roles. We need inspired and zealous people. What we need is faithful people who are inspired and willing. We need faithful leaders and we need faithful followers and we need faithful young people. I'd like to encourage that we take our people and we attend church functions. We attend funerals and weddings and ordinations and church meetings, because we are inspiring a zeal in our people, in the children we have or those that we inspire, is when we show that those things are important to us. There's a song we sing, "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise." This morning, are we inspired and are we zealous for the church? 1 Corinthians 15, I have a few more verses yet I'd like to read. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that's a promise to the inspired, zealous worker in the church. My burden and prayer is Romans 13, 10 to verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 10 says, "Let love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." It's time that if you don't have inspiration and zeal for the church, the time is far spent, the day is at hand. And let's get it. Even though we may feel as grasshoppers beside the challenges that come, God wants inspired, zealous church members, those that put their heart and life into it and sacrifice for the good of his kingdom. May we all be found faithful in that, in helping each other onward in this pathway of life as we walk through, as it were, the dangerous land of Canaan. Let's kneel together for prayer.